I direct your attention to Acts chapter 10 once again. We've been a couple of weeks in Acts 10. We'll finish that up tonight, and depending on if there's any discussion or questions, we'll get into chapter 11 as well. Chapter 10 deals with Peter going to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and preaching the gospel to Cornelius and those whom he had gathered at his home. And we said last week that this is the first time that the gospel was preached intentionally and purposefully to Gentiles alone. Not that Gentiles hadn't heard the gospel, but this is the first time that it was intentional and purposeful that to the Gentiles alone the gospel was presented by Peter. And Peter had to have some barriers broken down in his own thinking, and he had a vision that God had given to him that there was no clean and unclean. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as being unclean, and God said, "Don't call unclean what I've cleaned, what I've cleansed." And so Peter began to realize that the gospel is for the Gentiles also. And so he gives his invitation at the end of his message to the Cornelius and those in his home in verse 43, to him, give all the prophets witness, that is to Christ, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. And we kind of ended there last week just saying that, whosoever or everyone, the offer is universal. Whoever believes in him, Christ alone, faith alone. And then it says, shall receive the remission or the forgiveness of sins. The idea of receiving there is the idea of receiving a gift. And so it's by grace alone. And so the gospel is, as Peter gives this invitation, it's by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And that is certainly taught throughout Scripture. And that's what Peter presents to Cornelius and those in his house. And it says in verse 44, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them who heard the word. As Peter was speaking and as he was presenting to them Christ, and as he said, you need to believe in his name to be saved and have forgiveness of sins, they believed. They exercised faith. And as soon as they exercised that faith, as soon as they believed, the Holy Spirit indeed came upon them. They were saved. And we emphasized as we concluded last week that it was the faith that saved them. There's nothing said here about them praying and asking Jesus into their heart. And again, I want to mention that it's not wrong to have somebody pray when they get saved. It's not wrong to ask Jesus into your heart per se, but that's not what saves you. The prayer doesn't save you. It's the faith that saves you. The prayer simply should be an expression of your faith. But the prayer doesn't save you. It's faith that saves you. And we see that here. It's while Peter was talking, they believed and they were saved. And we need to make sure that we don't make prayer a work for salvation. And some have done that. You have to pray in order to get saved. Well, no, you don't. You just need to believe. Again, not that it's wrong to pray, and we should pray at the time of salvation, but that's not what saves us. And so they're saved. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. Later on in chapter 11, Peter specifically says they were baptized by the Spirit at this time. But it says in verse 45, that they of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Remember, he brought some men with him from Joppa when he came to Cornelius' house. And later on in chapter 11, we find out that it was six men that were with him. And so Peter and these six men, they were astonished that because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the first time, they begin to realize that salvation is for the Gentiles as well. Now, it's not that they didn't realize Gentiles could be saved, but their thinking was they had to become a Jew before they could be saved. They had to become a Jewish proselyte. They had to be circumcised before they could get saved. And this matter isn't ultimately settled in the church until you get even to Acts chapter 15, where the Jerusalem council meets, because there were those who were continuing to teach that, yeah, Gentiles might be able to be saved, but they have to become Jews before they can get saved. And Peter here is recognizing here in the house of Cornelius that's not true, because the Holy Spirit had come upon them and they were saved at that time, and they were astonished by it. This was something new, something unique, something very significant. As we said all along, this Acts chapter 10 is a real turning point in the life of Peter, but even more so, a real turning point in the history of the church. Gentiles are being saved without becoming a Jew, and they didn't believe that was going to be possible. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then asked they him to tarry certain days. Notice the order: salvation, then baptism, and then discipleship. They asked Peter to hang around for a while and disciple them. They needed to learn some things. And so stay with us, Peter, and teach us more truth. But that's the pattern in Scripture: salvation, baptism, discipleship. And we need to follow that same pattern. We need to present the gospel to the unsaved, and then once they're saved, then baptized. Not the other way around, as many would teach today, but first salvation, then baptism, and then discipleship. Again, as we read down through this, we recognize the barrier that had to be broken in the mind of Peter, that he was brought up believing that Gentiles were unclean. Jews could not even go into the home of a Gentile. They could certainly not sit down and eat with a Gentile. And certainly the gospel wasn't specifically for the Gentiles. They had to become Jews before they could get saved, if they were going to get saved at all. And this barrier is broken down for Peter here in Acts chapter 10. Just to reinforce that thought, as you go back to chapter 8 for just a moment, and remember after this stoning of Stephen, as we come to chapter 8 and verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So when persecution came to the church at Jerusalem, they scattered throughout Judea, they scattered out through Samaria. In verse 4 it says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So that was one way that God spread the gospel. They brought persecution to the church at Jerusalem, so they left Jerusalem and spread out through Judea and Samaria, and as they went, they took the gospel with them. But notice then in chapter 11 and verse 19, and this is just kind of recalling what had happened after the stoning of Stephen. "Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." See, that's what was happening up to this point. Yeah, they were getting scattered abroad and they were taking the gospel with them, but they are only preaching it to the Jews. Until you come to chapter 10 and you have this whole account with Cornelius, and Peter actually preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. And that changes everything. In fact, and we'll get not that far tonight, but perhaps next week we'll get into it. It's in Acts chapter 11, then, that you have the first Gentile church. The church in Antioch was made up of Gentiles. And it was the church at Antioch that sent out Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. But it all begins here in chapter 10 of Acts with Peter preaching the gospel to Cornelius and Cornelius and his household being saved. And so it's just, again, that great turning point. Now you come to chapter 11, and you have people actually begin to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and the first Gentile church is formed, and then that first Gentile church sends out the apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. A couple of questions as we before we get into chapter 11. Who was more prejudiced in chapter 10, Peter or Cornelius? Who had the greater prejudice? Peter did. In fact, it says Cornelius chapter 10 there in verse 22, it says that he feared God but had a good report among the nation of the Jews. And so he obviously reached out to the Jewish people himself, and the Jewish people kind of had a good report of Cornelius. He was a good guy, but they still wouldn't eat in his home. They wouldn't go into his home. He was still a Gentile. He was still unclean. But Cornelius really wasn't all that prejudiced towards the Jews, but the Jews, and Peter specifically here, was prejudiced towards him and towards the Gentiles. So Peter, the apostle, the believer, the Christian, had a greater prejudice than Cornelius, the unbeliever. I think that's something we just need to examine our own hearts. You know, as Christians, we can be prejudiced. Shouldn't be. There's no excuse for it. There's no place for prejudice. There's no place for racism within the church. No place for prejudice and racism within the Christian heart. But it can be there. It was with Peter until God changed his heart, until he surrendered to God. In fact, that would be my next question. How did Peter overcome his prejudice? How did Peter overcome his prejudice in Acts chapter 10? Okay, it was through the truth, wasn't it? God showed him the truth. First of all, he recognized that God wasn't prejudiced. You know, he even says that when he first starts to speak to Cornelius and the people in his house. He said, I have come to understand that God is no respecter of persons. He came to understand that through the vision that he had, but he came to understand God wasn't prejudiced. And so if we're going to overcome any prejudice that might be in our heart, that's where it needs to start. It needs to start with God's not prejudiced. He's no respecter of persons. And then it needs to, as Wilma says, we need to come to an understanding of the truth of God's Word. And the truth of God's Word is very clear, isn't it? We are all created in the image of God. Doesn't matter what color of skin we have. Doesn't matter what economic level we live at. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks we came from. None of that matters. We are all created in the image of God. And I know you're familiar with it, but it doesn't hurt us to look at it anyway. Acts chapter 17. As Peter is preaching in Athens on Mars Hill, he says in Acts 17, verse 24, God who made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. That's very important, that statement. We are all of one blood. We're all created in the image of God. We all come from Adam and Eve. We all are of one blood. And I've said this many times, we are one race. I don't believe in races. I don't believe we have multiple races on the earth. We have one race, the human race. We have ethnicities, but we have one race. And I don't even like using the term racism, because the term racism itself, I think, feeds racism, because racism means we have multiple races. No, we don't. We have one race, the human race. We have prejudices, and sometimes our prejudices are based upon ethnicities, but we are one race, and we are one blood. And so Paul here preaching makes that clear. He's made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone carved by art and man's devices. That's, again, an important concept there. We are God's offspring. Well, if we're God's offspring, that means we are in the image and likeness of God, every one of us. And so that's what Paul is proclaiming here. We are of one blood, created in the image and likeness of God. We are his offspring. Therefore, God's not gold and silver and stone. Not if we're his offspring, then he's like us. We are like him. Now, obviously, God is God, and we don't have the power that God has and the omnipotence and the omniscience and everything else, but we are like him in the sense of his image. We're not stone, so if we're his offspring, he obviously isn't stone and gold and silver. We are created in the image and likeness of God. There is no room for prejudice in the Christian heart, and I can't emphasize that enough. There's no excuse. Peter was raised to be prejudiced. Under Jewish law, Gentiles were unclean. That's not Old Testament law. God never declared that a Jew couldn't go into a Gentile home. That wasn't declared by God in the Old Testament, but that's what the Jews made it. And so under Jewish law at Peter's time, he was raised with that prejudice. But he was able to overcome it through the truth of God. And we are able to overcome any prejudice we may have through the truth of God. And at the same time, remember what happened to Peter in Galatians? Remember when Paul had to confront Peter? Why did he have to confront him? What was going on there? Dave?
When the Jews came, he spoke with the Gentiles.
All right. He was with Paul with some Gentiles, and he was eating with them and fellowshipping with them, but then some Jews came up from Jerusalem, and Peter got scared. And so as the Jews came up from Jerusalem, he started withdrawing from the Gentiles, and he wouldn't fellowship with them anymore, and he wouldn't eat with them anymore because he didn't want to look bad to his Jewish friends. And Paul confronted him about that prejudice. And so Peter, in Acts chapter 10, he shows great progress in breaking down that barrier, and he defends himself. We'll get to it in chapter 11 sometime. And he defends himself, and he says the gospel's for the Gentiles too, and he recognizes that the Gentiles are part of the church now, and yet, under certain circumstances, he fell back into that old prejudice. And so I just point that out, that you know, we can too fall back into old prejudices if we're not careful, if we don't keep ourselves in God's word, if we don't recognize the possibility of falling back into prejudice. That can happen to us. It happened to Peter, and we need to be very alert to it and very careful with it. Dave?
Like David, though, when he's confronted, Paul, Peter, also repents.
Yes.
I mean, mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Dave's pointing out, David, when the prophet Nathan came to David and pointed out his sin, David repented, and Paul confronted Peter, and Peter would have certainly recognized his sin as he fell back into that old prejudice. And so we need to be alert, we need to be aware, and know that if we're not careful, we too can fall back into some old prejudices. Do you have any questions, any comments? Just wanted to make sure we really covered that well tonight. Again, as we get into chapter 11, the apostles and others in Jerusalem find out about these Gentiles supposedly being saved, and so they question Peter about it. In fact, they depending on how you want to translate the word there in chapter 11 and verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, or your translation may say criticized him. They were questioning Peter. What in the world are you doing? We heard you actually went into the home of a Gentile and ate with them. What's that all about, Peter? They were very concerned about this, again, because of their own prejudice. And so they started to question Peter, and we'll get into that next week. But Peter defends himself because he did what God told him to do. And in the end, the apostles and the others accept that. But it's not over. It's not over. You get into Acts chapter 15, and this whole question comes up again. What about the Gentiles? And so God is working the church through this process. Understand that between the, you know, we read Acts chapter 2 up through chapter 10, and we can sit down and read that in 15 minutes. We need to understand that between the day of Pentecost and chapter 10 of Acts is anywhere between 5 and 10 years. So this didn't happen overnight. This took years. And so we're somewhere between 5 and 10 years after Pentecost when we come to chapter 10 of Acts. And it's even more than that when you get to chapter 15 of Acts, when this question is still being raised about Gentiles being saved. And so it's a process, this transition to coming to understand that that barrier between Jew and Gentile is broken down, and out of the two, as Ephesians says, comes one new man, the church, the body of Christ. There is no room for prejudice. Any questions, any comments? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this evening for your truth. May it impact our hearts. May it change our thinking where our thinking needs to be changed. May we be on our guard that we not allow any prejudice to come into our hearts. We recognize that we are all created in your image, and to curse a man is to curse one who is in your image. And you tell us in James that ought not to be. Help us to love others, even though they may be different than us. Help us to recognize they need the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like we have needed it. And help us to be faithful in our proclamation of the gospel. That gospel which is a universal offer. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.